This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 16th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 to 24. A last meal. Here, this is your last meal. When we think about that, who do we usually think of when we're talking about giving someone their last meal? What? Okay, so where are they? Prison, right? I probably should have checked with Daniel to fact check some of this. Might get fact checked after church. But somebody who is in prison, and they're not in prison for jaywalking. They're not in prison for, you know, doing something like that. They probably killed somebody or a lot of people. So they're in jail, and what follows the last meal is but nothing but a certain death. Because the verdict is in. The trial's over. They're done. You're there. And the last, once the meal is complete, which is, you know, it's a ceremony, really, a show of humanity to somebody who will not be here tomorrow. It's just a matter of time now before death comes. Of course, the only thing that can change that, if I'm still correct on this, is if the governor calls and says, stop. They're given what's called a stay of execution. It means the death you were expecting has been put off for an indefinite time. We don't know. So the reading for today, it's a continuation of last Sunday's Old Testament, really. Reading for today reminds us of the man of God, Elijah. He's staying with the woman of Zarephath and her son. Now, God sent Elijah to this woman in Zarephath. And just so you know, it's a town in Phoenicia. Okay, they're in Phoenicia. They're not in Israel anymore. Interestingly, this is what gets me. The widow sees him and she recognizes him. And not only as an Israelite, because what does she do? She makes this confession to him, as your God lives. She said that to him. And that was unique, because the Israelites always declared God to be the living God. Not that statue over there. Not that Pharaoh over there, not that Caesar guy later, they would say, but our God is not one of those people playing gods or a statue playing God. Our God is different. He lives. And not only in our imagination. It's not known. Now, here's, I read a bunch of commentaries on this because I was like going, huh, that's weird. It's not known if she, basically, there's two schools of thought and neither of them are right or wrong, okay? Because people will argue passionately to say, this woman must have had some remnant of long-held faith. You're going, yeah, based on what I do not know. And then the other people will go, hello, we're talking about Phoenicia. They're not too terribly far away. They've heard of Israel. They know what's going on. So she sees this guy coming dressed in a particular way. She's going to go, oh, well, gee, I don't need to be a member of the UK to recognize Royal Guard. I see you. And she would say, well, sure, you were called to be here as your God lives. Come in. So what's the answer? I don't know. I could waste the rest of the day just postulating. And I might, so be careful. If there's a rabbit trail, God knows. Pastor Hoffman has a summer home there. So Phoenicia was interesting, okay? They didn't worship Yahweh Eloheinu. The Phoenicians, they tended to worship a god called Eshmun. Eshmun. And he was kind of a regional god, and his job was like fertility. Okay? We worship Eshmun, the god of fertility. And so they would take these parts in these rituals that going, okay, we need Eshmun to make our crops fertile. Okay, so they would do all these weird things that I don't want to actually describe right now. And then they would say, oh wait, my wife hasn't had a baby yet, so we need to do more weird things, hoping to make Eshmun do our bidding. Okay, so it's kind of creepy. So, but the more you read the Bible, you learn weird stuff. So no, either way, no matter if she was an Eshmunite or a fallen away faithful who used to know some things but kind of has been gone so long, she's not entirely sure what she knows. It's really important, though, because of what she says. It's important. So when Elijah had arrived the previous day, we'll remember, he found her in quite a state. She was suffering. There was a drought that had been going on, and we'll remember that God set Elijah aside, put him by the brook Kidron, and ravens would bring him food, and he would drink the water until it went up. God had been taking care of him. And now he says, okay, the brook's all dried up, it's all gone, go to this place, and there will be a woman there, I want you to meet her, and I want her, she's going to feed you, tell her to feed you. He's like, alright, and he goes there. And he shows up and he finds her among just the ruins of what a drought looks like. If anybody has ever seen a drought, it's ruined. Everything is dry. There's no life in it. It's just terrible. And it's a look. Drought just looks like starvation. It looks like thirst. It looks like need and suffering. And he goes in there and says, you know, bring me some water. And she does. And he's like, and bring me a morsel, a cake to eat. And she goes, well, that might be a problem. Why? I have this much flour left. And then I have this much oil. And I'm going to make a cake for me and my son. And then we're going to go lay down and die. We've run out. We got nothing left. Everything is gone. I have nothing left. So she's got no husband. She's got no crops. She's got no food, no water. She's done. Let me die. And he doesn't go that route, does he? He goes, well, here's what I want you to do, because God told me to tell you something. Go make me that cake. Go do it. Because he has promised me you're not going to run out. You will not run out until the rains return. And she's like, oh well, if I die with or without a cake, who knows? I'm like, okay. She goes and makes it. Sure enough, she goes back and goes, there's more than I thought in there. Makes the cake and they eat. And then it keeps, you know, it's like, oh, God said this would happen and woo, it happened. And so she has this little respite. She has a break from death, from barrenness. Remember, in the land of the fertility god, what are they experiencing? Barren. Nothing's growing. Their fertility god has failed. And so here they are. Now, okay, now last Sunday I didn't preach on it, but it sure did have a happy ending. But then this reading, because we're Lutherans, we got to do the whole thing. Then it gets ugly after that. So what does he do? He's there the next day. The next day he gets up and we learn something different. Now the child has taken ill and died. Right? And her reaction to that is, well, okay, yesterday things were great. Right? Yesterday. And yesterday was great because we thought we were going to die and we had given up. We have no hope, no food, no water, no crops, no husband, no nothing. I'm going to die. And he goes, and we all thought we were going to have no food, and he brings that. But her first reaction, remember, was it to lash out at Eshman? No. She lashed out at Elijah. What have you against me? Did you kill him because of my sins? Is it because I'm bad? Did this happen because I'm a bad person? Is that what your God did? And so, why is she mad? Her son is dead. The son she birthed, the son she fed, the son she raised, the son she cared for, and possibly, if you believe half of the scholarship, likely believed was a gift from Eshman. And now he was no more. But don't forget yesterday. Yesterday she was a different person, because yesterday she experienced hopelessness, and it was wrapped around her like a soft blanket. Okay, I'm just going to feed you. Here you go, son. Enjoy this. Let's die together. I've made peace with it. And now today, what a difference the day makes, because what happened? The person who had resigned herself and her son to death, no mourning, no weeping, no blaming, really just darkness and despair, leading them to death. That's all it was. She was preparing her last meal. I have now been convicted of no crops. I have been convicted of no water. I am guilty of being without, and my punishment after my last meal is going to be death. That's what she expected yesterday. She even accepted it. But not today. No. That's what happened. It's a short time to go from defeat and resignation and despair. Because what did she do? Now she had a taste of hope that Elijah had delivered from God. Delivered from starvation is what he was delivered from. They were delivered from starvation, and they were delivered from death, and she tasted eternity and hope. The trouble is, she hadn't really left the pagan hope that was based on her son. At his death, she asked why his God brought this calamity on her house. How dare you give me hope and then no sooner snatch it away from me? Sounds like she was chewing out Eshman, doesn't it? But what was the promise Elijah made? What does the Bible say? He promised that her supplies would last until the rains came. There was nothing about that. That was a blank that she filled in from her own imagination. It was nice at first, wasn't it? But it led to something deeper, something despairing. Then when she started, at first she thought, wow, he promised us food. You know what I bet else will happen? I bet my crops will grow back. I bet we'll live to be really old. I bet maybe I'll even find love again. Maybe, who knows? She built on something that she had no material for. That's the biggest problem that I've seen with Christians. Well, in the secular world too, but it's weirder, it's twisted, it's different. They both look at Jesus, and for one reason or another, they see Swiss cheese. They see holes. They see an empty spot. holes that they need to fill, just places to touch it up. I'm not talking big things, not too much really, just some spots that might be uncomfortable in civilized society. We need to tame this Jesus a little bit because he's kind of upsetting to some people. That's okay. He's my wild and wacky friend. I know how to keep him under control. Put a bridle on him. Next thing you know, after filling these holes, the putty that you use becomes the thing. The putty that you thought was just fixing something, your church now looks like it's made of putty. And that's how you get things like selling salvation. Selling an indulgence so that you and your Aunt Tilly can get out of hell now for less than 10,000 years if you give this. That's how you get weird stuff like that. Next thing you know, the stewards of the mysteries of God, I didn't make that up, St. Paul said it, are looking less like representatives of the living God, but rather the ones who are more about flexing political power, flexing influence, being an influencer. In America, what it looks like. In America, it looks like slaughtering Native Americans. It looks like Puritan trials for moral crimes that ended in execution. And although the churches weren't in charge in America of the Native boarding schools, which took young Native children from their homes and placed them in schools throughout the USA, I know because my mother was one of them, all my aunties, my grandparents, my great-grandparents. But in Canada, the church was in charge of that. Here it wasn't. That's a big difference. The churches were in charge of the schools, and who were they in charge of? Children. And what does God say about children? You know what's better than causing them to sin? It's my favorite Bible passage. I'm sorry it's dark and mean, but it's a really good Bible passage as a teacher. It's better that you should tie a millstone around your neck than cause one of these little ones who love me to sin. You know what's better than hurting kids? Killing yourself. Wow, plan B sounds rough. Why don't we just not hurt them? How about that? Well, they found at these schools remains of what looks like thousands of children who had been buried in unmarked graves. Sounds more like death than a living God. Of course, people are quick to place a lot of blame on the large institutional Christianity as the cause, as if the institutions aren't made up of people who took oaths to hold to the scriptures, even if it meant their own death. They say, it couldn't be me, as if they woke up one day and decided to just go all evil. It was a gradual process of trying to tweak God's church, trying to fill in holes that really don't exist, to fill in the blanks that forgot to mention that we aren't supposed to kill children, whether it's in our wombs or the residential schools, but to love them, protect them, so that they can be what? Brought to Christ. We aren't supposed to shun and abuse homosexuals, but rather bring them to Christ. The one who lives, remember, so that they can stop getting their affirmations from a lying world and Eshmun. In 2 Chronicles 28, we read it a few weeks ago. Remember when God gave Judah over to Israel because of their unfaithfulness? It took Israel like 10 seconds for it to go to their head. Remember? They're in charge, so they take 100,000 prisoners. And it says, consisting of their own relatives, their brothers, their cousins, their grandparents. And instead of rebuking them like God said to do, they slaughtered them. God sent a prophet and he said something that haunts me. He said, what you have done here today by slaughtering these people has risen. Your anger has risen to heaven and God has seen it. God saw what you did. These are your brothers. What are you doing? That's not who we are. They slaughtered them in anger. They weren't called to destroy them, but to return them to their father. I know it can all seem confusing, because we get mad at sin. It's not good. But you're in good company if you feel confused by this, because I want you to remember something. Going back to Elijah, in the accusation that this woman made to him. Did your God kill my son because I'm a bad person? So what does he do? Elijah's reaction to the widow's act, every great prophet, you know, he's the great prophet. And what does he say to God? He's like, seriously, God? Really? This is what happened? And he did what clergy do in times of great stress and difficulty. We regroup. When you come up to me and say something that just knocks me off my horse, and I go, can I have a minute? Can I get a minute? And that's what he did. He said, give me the child, and he left. He went upstairs, and he had a talk with God, and what did he say? Oh, Lord, my God. Have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Is that what happened? I don't know. Tell me. Tell me what happened. Because we don't always know. And it says, then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man from God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and it is truth. The son she may have credited to Ishmael died. So his credit is over, but God brought him back. It's not yours, Ishmael, he's mine. She learned that she was no longer dealing with the fertility God, who sometimes maybe allows you to get pregnant. Sometimes maybe allows your crops to be better than usual. It's more of the wish.com God. You don't know what you're getting. The one she discovered, she happened to discover him at the end of her rope, even though he was with her the entire way down. But this is what true and authentic Christianity is. It's not the exercise of power or to just show off a large church filled with really cool people who have their whole lives together. Everything is perfect. I can't just randomly go and point at somebody and go, how's your life? Perfect, Pastor. Thanks for asking. Because then we know that John was right. If we say we have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in us. Rather, authentic Christianity is bringing all of those that you deem unworthy and yourself and your own unworthiness to Him. He doesn't gather you to tell you you're just fine the way you are. That'd be ridiculous. He doesn't want you to fill in any imaginary holes, but rather to tell you this. In Christianity, there is only one hole. That's it. It's called an empty tomb. That is the one hole in Christianity. That's the only one you even need to know about. It's the only one you need to care about. And by the grace of God, nobody in here needs to fill it. It's supposed to be empty. Thank God. So this week, remember, you serve the Lord of life, the living God. And we pray that the life He gave you all in holy baptism, the Holy Spirit who has entered you, made you a living being, made you believe all this stuff. May you be the light of that truth that people encounter. If you don't like the stereotypes about us, stop doing them. If you don't like people to say bad things that we do, well, stop doing them. Because the truth of the matter is, we're not better than anybody. We're not bigger, badder, more awesome. We're just as broken as they are, except for, like the widow, we're given hope in a what seems to be a failing situation. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the 1700-year-old Nicene Creed. I believe in one God.
And sits at the right hand of the Father.